And the readings are slightly different from the ones you will find in Grapevine because, yeah, we're not doing giving today, we're doing something else. Thank you. Oh, please sit down.
The first reading can be found on page 32 in the Pew Bibles and page 52 in the Large Print Bible. It's Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 31. Jacob wrestles at Peniel. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand for the gospel reading, which you can find on page 86 at the back of the Blue Pew Bible and on page 1639 of the large print version. The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please sit down. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for these two wonderful bits of scripture. Thank you for your word for us today. And may we enable us to open our hearts to receive the word, and may it stir us in new ways of following you. Amen. Well, because I didn't really have time to prepare a sermon between 7 o'clock and 7:30 this morning, I borrowed a little book now. This is a little book which is the preacher's cheat. It's this one, Tom Wright writes them as well. But this one is by Jane Williams, and we know some of us who've read Jane Williams' book, whenever we read the book, can't remember what it was now. Anyway, we know she's a brilliant writer. And these are just reflections on the readings for today, so forgive me for reading her words and borrowing them. She is writing about the Genesis passage of Jacob and wrestling with the angel or God or a man, whatever, and about the Luke passage about the unjust judge. This odd little parable in Luke gives us the key to all of today's readings. There was one from 2 Timothy as well, which we didn't do. And they are about faithful endurance. They're also about faithfulness in prayer and persistence in prayer, but we'll come to that later. The story of the judge and the woman is vivid and full of little ironies. The contrast is set up between the judge, who has all the power on his side, and the woman, who doesn't even have a male relative to do her pleading for her. She's a widow, unsupported, and shows her she's at the bottom of the pecking order. She's of no importance whatsoever compared with the judge who's up there. All the same, by sheer persistence, she gets what she wants. The judge, whose title and position arise out of the need to administer justice, doesn't actually care about justice at all. He just wants a quiet life. So far, so good. But the problem comes when we try to apply the story to the disciples. It is Jesus' remark at the end that brings clarity, and we saw that at the end. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? We're not just meant to equate the disciples with the woman and God with the unjust judge, should think not, but to see two different attitudes. On the one hand, there is the judge who is lazy and faithless. He does right this time, but who knows what will happen next time. If the person who comes is less persistent or has something else on his mind, he is not committed to doing justice, only to living a comfortable life. The woman, on the other hand, is determined that right will be done, and she's not going to give up until it is. She ignores her own low status compared with that of the judge. She ignores all the conventions of when it's proper to approach the judge with her requests. She just goes on and on indomitably. Which of those two attitudes, Jesus asks, will he find among his followers when the Son of Man comes, when the second coming happens, when Jesus comes again? Will they have given in to convenience and the desire for a quiet life, and gently drop the stringent demands of the gospel? We know how revolutionary the gospel is, how reactionary, how difficult it is. Or will they be found to still be faithful? So there, we ask that question of ourselves. Are we still up for it with enthusiasm and go get 'em? Or have we become very comfortable in our beautifully comfortable pews and we, just getting on with it quietly? Persistence and faithfulness and perseverance are also strongly present in the Genesis story about Jacob's wrestling match. Now, if you remember Jacob, he was a twin, okay? Who was his twin brother? Esau. And the two of them, Esau was born first. I think Jacob was held onto his heel or something, and he came out second. So he was the younger one. So, and what happened? Who can tell me what happened when the birthright was being talked about? Go on then, Tim.
So he cheated his brother out of his birthright by wearing a goat skin and cooking a stew.
Yeah, he did. It was all his mum's fault. It was his mum's fault. She said, oh, you can cook one of your beautiful stews and I'll cook it for you. And Jacob, who was blind, gave the blessing. Isaac, who was blind, gave the blessing to Jacob instead. So he stole his brother's birthright. So he and Esau are, you know, a bit tricksy, really. And she says, it's such a well-known and well-loved story that it pays careful rereading. In the kind of Sunday school retellings of it that most of us are used to, so many of the puzzling details are left out. To begin with, Jacob is on his own at night because he sent his company on ahead of him to try to appease Esau with a present, because he's got to meet up with Esau, and he's a bit frightened. So he sent them on ahead, his wives and his children and everybody. And he has very good reason to be afraid of Esau, and he wants him softened up before he meets him again. So part of what happens in this story is that Jacob wins a blessing from the stranger, and this blessing is one that he works for himself and earns with pain and effort, unlike the one where he stole his birthright from Esau by trickery. And it leaves him limping with his hip, but it also restores in him some sense of his own value. When at the beginning of Genesis they do meet up with Esau, Jacob doesn't hide anymore. He goes out to meet him, stands tall. And we never find out who the stranger is, though Jacob is convinced that he met with God. And the wrestling itself is strangely inconsequential. We don't even know who won, only that it went on for a long time. The vital thing we are told is that Jacob won't give up, even when he's hurt. Like the pestering woman in the parable, Jacob is rewarded for his persistence and he gets his blessing. What do we take home from this? It's about persistence in our faith and in our prayer. Now, for the disciples, they were going to go out and be apostles later, after Jesus' death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit came into them at Pentecost, and they went out, and I think nearly all of them, bar maybe John, were killed as martyrs. They were prepared to be persistent unto death for what they believed in, and that's what Jesus wants for them. Be persistent, even if it hurts. Now, maybe in our comfortable lives, maybe you haven't got a comfortable life at the moment. My apologies to you if you're not feeling very comfortable, but we're not quite in the same place as the persecuted Christians in other parts of the world. We can come here safely to worship on a Sunday. Many people have actually been, they've been dispersed. They've got their towns and villages no longer exist. We know that. We know that many Christians suffer dreadfully, far too many in the world. It's the most persecuted faith, the Christian faith. So persistence is just as important. But for us too, sometimes, I suppose we could get a bit comfortable, a bit kind of, well, we've been there, we've heard it all before. We need to kind of keep there with our energy. And then there's this business of persistence in prayer. Now, I bet that some of you have been praying for somebody or people for a long time. And do you ever see the results? Sometimes you don't. And I'm going to tell you a little story which some of you know well. I had a mother once, and many of you knew my mum. And she had a son called Jeff, who was 2.5 years older than me. And he died when he was 26. He died of kidney failure and a transplant which went wrong. In 1971, that sort of thing happened. Anthony, I'm sorry if this is a bit near the grain for you because of Zoe, but this is what happened in 1971. She prayed. She prayed and prayed and prayed for years. His kidneys had been failing since he was a late teenager. He was married, and the transplant he had went wrong, and he died. And afterwards, she was absolutely gutted. And she said to us, "I have prayed. God listens to everybody else's prayers, but not mine. I didn't pray hard enough. I didn't pray the right way. Something must have gone wrong because my beloved son died." Later on, she kind of saw a few blessings. It's amazing how a death like that, which has nothing to recommend it, could have blessings in it. But my brother's wife remarried, and Jeff wouldn't have been able to father children because of the extent to the damage. But Andrea went on to have three beautiful children, and they were very close to my mum. And she saw a blessing. We never know what God will do we? We just never know. And in that blessing, her faith kind of revived. She was always one who doubted whether God really loved her as much as anybody else. As I said at her funeral, she was that kind of person. But as those of you who knew her, she persevered. She persevered with praying, and she persevered with coming here and worshiping with everybody until she was 93. And she had a wonderful funeral to say goodbye to her. She persevered in prayer, even though things went really wrong. And I'm sure you have equal stories in your own lives. Maybe you've been praying for somebody for years and years to come to the Lord, and nothing seems to be happening. But we just keep on, don't we? One foot in front of another, because Scripture tells us to, God's Holy Spirit nudges us to, and we don't want to give up. So let's keep going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you send your Holy Spirit to give us all that we need to keep persevering in faith. And we pray now for all those who are having difficulties in their prayer life, maybe being persecuted for their faith. May they stand firm, keep praying, keep persevering. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we'll stand to affirm our faith in the words of the Creed.